You can find Psalm 133 on page 396 in your pew Bible. As many of you know, we are looking at some select psalms as I preach to you in the summer. And this psalm I selected because I knew that we would be having communion. And this psalm is about fellowship and unity. And that's what part of what this table represents. And I thought it'd be wise and helpful and appropriate for us to think upon that theme. That's why I picked this psalm, a short psalm. Hear now God's word from Psalm 133. A song of ascents of David. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down on the beard. The beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen. I remember one of the seasons of my life that was very good and useful for me as a Christian, as I grew in my faith. And that time was when I was in Hawaii as a lieutenant in the Army. I've mentioned this time to you before, but specifically those few months before I went to Iraq, where I roomed with four other lieutenants. One was my battalion chaplain. Another one was a fellow platoon leader in my battalion. And two others were strong Christians in the division that I was in. All of us professed faith. All of us, especially the other four, were walking closely with the Lord. And I remember struggling a bit spiritually at West Point and during my training. And as I went to Hawaii, I knew I was about to deploy. I knew I needed to be close to the Lord. And these men helped me. We prayed together. I mean, we lived together. We were in the same house, 200 yards from the beach on the north shore of Oahu. We prayed together. We fellowshiped together. We encouraged one another. We read the Bible together. We hung out together. We went to dinner together. We were always with one another. They kept me accountable. They asked me hard questions. Kept me out of trouble. And I grew because I was with these men. Yes, because of God's grace. Yes, because there was some other things going on in my life. But in a large part, it was because I had fellowship with other Christians. And I was encouraged. And I needed that encouragement because I was struggling with life, struggling with my sin. As all of you are, to some degree, as well. All of you here are struggling with life. You're a pilgrim. You need God. You need His Word. And you need God's people. You need God's people to help you and to encourage you. This is something that God has done for you. Not only has He given you Christ, not only has He given you the Word of Christ, but He's given you Christ's people. And I want to speak to you on that theme this morning. This psalm is about preeminently the fellowship of the church. And perhaps just a quick point of exposition before I really get started here, you'll notice that this is about, in verse 1, brothers. The word there is brothers or brethren, dwelling together in unity. But it's not just that. It's not just brothers in a general sense. It's the church. It's heavenly fellowship. And that comes clear to us in verse 3 in reference to mountains of Zion. Mount Zion was synonymous with Jerusalem. It's often used in Scripture and especially the Psalms as a figure of speech representing God's people, all of God's people, all of Israel, the church. And I want to speak to you about that idea. Fellowship within the church. And it's not just the unity that we have with all Christians. Specifically, the unity that you have with one another as a congregation. We mentioned earlier that we have guests from other RP churches. Okay, Bob and Cheryl and Francis, I'm glad y'all are here. But there's not, Paul maybe and Megan can maybe say this, they know them well, but we don't really dwell together with these people, do we? They visit us on occasion. We have communion with them. We're united to them in theology and doctrine. But do we? Can we say we really dwell together with them? See, what's in view here is the unity of a congregation. You're not going to go to Bob and Cheryl's house after worship for fellowship because they don't live here. You're not going to see them at the prayer meeting a month from now because they're going to be in Wyoming. Francis will be where she lives. So we're talking about the fellowship of God's people, those who love God, those who are united together in peace and love by God's grace. And I want to give you this morning four reasons why you should seek such a fellowship. Seek such a community. Four reasons this morning. And our lesson really this morning is to seek the fellowship of the church. It's really a simple lesson. I want to give you four reasons for that. First, the first reason why you should seek the fellowship of a harmonious, united congregation is because that is a godly desire. It's a godly desire to have. You should have it. Verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. One of the reasons why I love singing the Psalms is because it shapes my heart. I may not feel like fellowship is all that good and all that pleasant, but I should. I should. See, David is expressing to us a godly desire. He's expressing to us a godly affection. He puts a high price tag upon the unity and the fellowship of a congregation of God's people. He doesn't value in a church maybe its size and its programs, to speak in contemporary language. He doesn't seek after a certain type of person in that congregation. Whatever it may be, they're united. They're united by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they love one another. That's a desire that he has. And this desire we see lived out in the New Testament. Acts 2:42, very beginning of the New Testament church. We see something. We see a value of this. Acts 2:42, and they, referring to the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayers. This is something they desire. Jesus told his disciples, by this all men will know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. Your desire to be with Christians, with God's people. When I was in back home, I got to meet someone, a very interesting person, World War II veteran. Professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was very encouraged by that. Later, I was told by his neighbor, who was also my family relative, that they're concerned about this person because he doesn't go to church. Period. It's a problem. It's a problem. Because God's people, those who love the Lord Jesus, who know that they've died for them, they also love God's people. And I want to ask you that this morning. Where is your desire for this congregation, for the people of this congregation, to fellowship with them? Where is that on your list of desires? And can you say in your heart, specifically for those around you here this morning, how good and how pleasant it is to be with them. To be with them. So one reason why you should seek the fellowship of a church and perhaps this congregation is because you should. That's one reason. Are you concerned about what God that commands you to do? Are you walking by faith? That's one reason. One of the emphasis, if not the unique focus of this psalm, is the function that fellowship has, the positive function that it has upon you. The fruit, the results of it. This is another reason. And these next 2 points come from verse 2 and 3. Second reason why you should seek the fellowship of the church is because it produces sanctification. It produces sanctification. Let me explain what I mean by that. Now, sanctification is a theological word. Okay, it basically refers to the process by a Christian, he becomes like Christ. It's the work of God's free grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die into sin and to live unto righteousness. And fellowship has, by God's grace and by His Spirit, has that function. And we see that in verse 2. It is like the precious oil upon the head running down the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. Now, as I've said before, as we look to the Psalms, Hebrew poetry oftentimes gives us an image, a picture. And that image, that picture, it communicates an idea to us. And the idea here is sanctification. I want to explain that to you. Some people say, and there's some truth to this, though it's not the main idea, that the idea is the oil. You know, oil was basically a perfume, and it's attractive, and it smells good, and that's how fellowship should be, and that's what it does, and that's, there's some truth to that. But it doesn't explain the reference to Aaron's beard. And the fact that the oil is running down, it's pouring down, as it were, from his head. What's going on? Who's Aaron? Aaron is the first high priest. He was one who was set apart. He was sanctified to lead the worship of God in the tabernacle. He was anointed. He was christened, to use a modern term, as well as some of the furniture and utensils in the tabernacle. They were set apart as holy. And in the anointing, okay, as he was, and this is, God told Moses in Exodus 29:30 to do this. We see it in Leviticus 8. As he was anointed, ceremonially, he became holy. Okay, we know that he wasn't made holy in a moral sense that way. God has never worked that way. He doesn't work that way in the sacrament. Okay? But he was ceremonially, and that was to teach us something, to convey something to us. There are such things as holy things. There's common things, and there's unclean things. Exodus 30, verse 29. This is one verse that I need to quote to you, referring to this anointing of the high priest of Aaron. The Lord speaking to Moses, and he says, "You shall consecrate them." This is referring to the anointing. "That they," the chief priests, Aaron and his sons, "that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them must be holy." And this is the idea. This is one of the functions or the results of fellowship. You're brought up into conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're edified. I went to synod 1 week while I was on vacation. I've been to 3 synods. And every synod, I am edified by the preaching, yes, and by the prayer and the worship, by the constant fellowship I have with other godly elders in the church. I'm rebuked, hopefully not directly, but indirectly, by the godliness and the conversation of these men. And it lifts me up. Family camp, same thing. It's what happens when we have fellowship. And I want you to think about this for a moment. Part of the idea here, part of this lesson, informs the way we have fellowship. I want you to think about Christian fellowship for a moment. Okay? There's fellowship, and there's Christian fellowship. Okay? There's there's a conversation and there's spiritual conversation. Now, what I mean by that is this, is that the fellowship you have with an unbeliever is different than the fellowship you have with a believer. Now, we as a church went to the Fresno Grizzlies baseball game. And we should do that. It's a good thing. It's not religious. It's healthy to do that. I'm not forbidding that. I'm not saying you can't talk about unreligious things. Okay. But when you get together with an unbeliever or with a believer, at some point, I'd like to think that you would talk about spiritual things and that you would edify one another. Especially on the Lord's Day. A day that's set apart and blessed for God's people to spend time with one another. What did you think of the sermon? How can I be praying for you? How are you doing? How are you really doing? This is spiritual conversation. Talking about Christ. Talking about what you're learning in the Scriptures. Seeking counsel. Advice. This is Christian fellowship. This is spiritual conversation. But I also want you to, and mainly just to think about the means of grace that's here, fellowship. We believe that preaching is the primary means of grace, but that can be overemphasized. And I want you to think about fellowship as a means of grace. I hope you don't walk through those doors and that you're here for 90 minutes on Sunday morning or 90 minutes on Sunday evening. I hope you also take time to enjoy and to give and to receive fellowship. We're going to have some refreshments afterwards. You see, that's what I'm talking about. Do you have this in your mind? It produces sanctification. Thirdly, seek the fellowship of the church because the fellowship of the church produces refreshment. Produces refreshment. That's what we see in the first part of verse 3. Now, that's different than sanctification. Part of our sanctification is we may get corrected. And in that sense, if we need correction and we aren't corrected, it kind of hurts. But it's edifying because we need that. Well, refreshment's different. Refreshment is the idea of you're depressed, you're lacking motivation for life, and you need energy. You need some vigor in your life. You need some fuel. So we see in verse 3, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. Again, another image. The image is of waterfall on the mountains. It comes down upon the land. It's one. What does water do to land? I was driving again from L.A. up to Fresno, and you've probably seen these signs. Okay, I believe it says fruit grows where water flows. I'm not making a political statement here. Okay, but I think, as those in Fresno, we can appreciate this image. We can appreciate this image. The land needs water. It's going to come to life. One commentator said about one of the Mount Hermons. There's two Mount Hermons in the Scriptures. He says this. I believe the one that's north. Yes, he says, this 9,000-foot mountain is in the far north of the land in an area that is known for its moist air, rain, and in the colder season, snow. And the benefits of this much moisture in the air is lush greenery. That's the idea. And it helps us understand the apparent contradiction here in verse 3. I want to point that out to you. It's important that we not just kind of hand wave scriptures that are difficult to explain. And this is what I'm talking about. Is Mount Hermon above Zion? Okay, it seems to convey that the dew of Hermon is going to then fall upon the mountains of Zion. Well, Hermon's far away from Zion. And so some commentators have said, oh, this is an error. The psalmist doesn't know his geography. Okay, well, I commend you that the psalmist knows his geography very well. What he's describing is a certain type of dew. The dew that's going to fall upon the church is a Hermon, Mount Hermon type of dew. It's plenteous. It's a lot of rain, a lot of water. And if you're concerned about the word dew, you know, in our vocabulary, the word dew doesn't really imply a lot of water. But again, we need to understand the scriptures. We need to understand the scriptures in their context. This is poetry. And oftentimes the writer uses synonymous words to convey another idea. What the idea is rain. Dew is often used to convey rain. That's found in Deuteronomy 33:28. There's several places, but essentially the verse there says that the heavens are dropping dew. Talking about rain. Okay, refreshment. I want you to think about refreshment for a moment. This idea is explicitly stated in the New Testament about fellowship. 1 Corinthians 16:17 and 18. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. He says this, I'm glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. These were servants with Paul, ministers of the gospel. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. What's he describing? He was happy to see them. They were happy to see them. And they refreshed their souls. Romans 15:32, Paul says to the Romans, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. So here you are this coming week, and it's Wednesday afternoon, and you're depressed. You're not necessarily physically exhausted. You're just discouraged about life. It's 5:30. And you don't feel like coming to the prayer meeting. That's exactly what you need to do. You can come to the prayer meeting. I want you to think about that. You know, some of you might be discouraged because you don't have a lot of fellowship in this church. And you don't have a lot of fellowship with this church, and as a consequence, you're discouraged. You're drained. And what you need to do is you need to have coffee with somebody. You need to talk. That's what you need to do. And you do that by faith. You know, what I'm saying to you here is not necessarily by command. I'm challenging you. I'm teaching you a principle. This is what God is saying to you through this psalm. Fellowship is a means of grace that sanctifies you. It refreshes you. It gives you new life for life. It re-energizes you. And that's one of the reasons why you should seek it. Especially if you're just down right now. And if you're not down right now, you need to remember this, because you may be down next week or next year. Fellowship is very beneficial. There's a fourth reason. It's a fourth reason why you should seek the fellowship of the church. And that's found in the second part of verse 3. It is that eternal life can be found there. It's very important. Eternal life can be found there. And I want to explain that as well, what I mean by that. Of course, the second part of verse 3 says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The word for is giving a reason for why fellowship is like the oil, the anointing oil. Well, fellowship is like the dew. What makes fellowship so special? Is it the commitment of you to bring up a younger brother or sister in faith? Is it your godliness? Is it the godliness of your pastor? Is it really the godliness of those men at Synod? Or is it the blessing of the Lord upon His church? Is it not a ministry of the Holy Spirit? specifically upon the church. For there, the Lord commanded the blessing. See, that's kind of a more of a side point. That's why you should come to fellowship. That's why you should talk to God's people and get to know God's people. Because He uses God's people through His Word, by His Spirit. It's a blessed place. Eternal life can be found there. What I mean by that is that the gospel is proclaimed, the gospel is testified and witnessed by the church, by God's people. The Roman Catholic Church believes that the church gives salvation. Literally, the priest bestows salvation in the sacraments and at the announcement of, after a confession, at the absolving of sin, authoritatively. The church has a reservoir of grace and they dispense it. That's not what I'm saying. When you come to church and the preaching of the gospel, you hear the gospel. You hear Christ offer you the forgiveness of sins. You, a sinner, who turned to Him as Savior and Lord by faith. You hear that. And you hear that in the fellowship of God's people. Salvation can be found there. God's people are salt and light. Think about Ruth, the Moabitess. Recall the story. By God's grace, in a whole bunch of sin there, but in God's grace, she married an Israelite. And her mother-in-law told her about Yahweh. And what did Ruth do? She left Moab and she returned to Israel with her mother-in-law because her mother-in-law, a member of the church, though in sin, told her about the gospel. See, eternal life can be found with the church. This is why our confession talks very highly about the visible church. Westminster Confession of Faith 25, paragraph 2. I'll read a short portion of that. Again, this is coming from the perspective of the church is salt and light. How are they going to hear unless there's a preacher? How are they going to preach unless they're sent? All a function of the visible church. Listen to this. The visible church consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, the premier blessing of life forevermore. Life forevermore. Some of you here may not be Christians. Some of you here may be wrestling with the faith of your parents and whether that's your faith. Some of you may maybe openly or secretly know you're wrestling with it. One of the reasons why you should seek fellowship with the church and with God's people is because you there can hear of the gospel and you can find Christ for yourself. And you ought to do it. You ought to do it. You need it. All of you need salvation. Some of you, in a sense, can say you have it. But you're still being saved as well. Some of you may not have it in any sense. And you need it. You need Christ. You need to come to Him. You need to talk to one of the members of this church about it. Maybe you kids need to talk to your parents. What is this whole thing about sin? Why am I not coming to the table? I also want to say this to you, especially you here who know the Lord Jesus and you love Him. Don't believe the lie of the devil. Especially you young folks. Not just you young folks, but especially you young folks. That says this, the blessing, the high life is with the world. The church is antiquated. It's old. It's boring. You don't need it. Don't mold your life around God's people. Don't spend too much time with them. Go there Sunday morning. That's it. Because if you really want a blessing, you pursue your career. Pursue your education. Fall in love with that. Don't make the church that big a deal because it's not really a blessing. My dear friends, that's a lie that all of you hear in some way or another through your life. The church, being in the church, being in the community of the church, knowing God and God's people is a blessing. That's the blessed life. And that's why you should seek the church. Seek the fellowship of the church because it's a godly desire, because it produces sanctification and refreshment, and because there eternal life can be found. I want to speak to you for just another minute or two as your pastor. I know that it's important to explain that God commands you to do some things. And some things are biblical principles that you, by faith, grow in. God commands you to worship Him publicly every Sunday. Okay? For your own benefit, and I can talk all about that. But it's also a command that you need to obey. Now, church fellowship is a little bit differently. It's a little bit different. God does not command you to come to the prayer meeting on Wednesdays like He does to the worship on Sunday. And I want to make that clear. Some of you are in difficult circumstances of life. And you don't need to be burdened by, well, I don't come to every function of the church, and I haven't had anybody over to my church for hospitality, and I haven't gone to coffee for this person, ate lunch with this person. I want to be very clear on that. But I hope that if that's the case, and you don't do these things, you want to do these things. And you're trying to orchestrate your life to where you could do those things. Because you desire that. I hope that's the case with you. Some of you, however, may need to reprioritize your life a bit. And if that's the case, if what I'm saying to you is walk by faith. Do you believe what I've said to you? Do you believe the scriptures? Don't you need sanctification? Don't you need encouragement? Where are you going to find that? You're going to find it in the church. Walk by faith. And if that's you, then what the Lord is telling you to do is to repent. And to walk by faith. And to reprioritize the church and the fellowship of the church. And to seek it and to love it as you do your Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless Your name because You, through Your Son, have sent us the Holy Spirit to comfort us. And You have given us brothers and sisters in the Lord to encourage us. And You've given us the institution of the church. Father, we ask that You would grow our faith to love the church as we love You. Encourage us. Give us the gift of repentance to the degree that we need it in this regard. Give that to us. Father, bless our congregation and bless our fellowship and our union and our communion with one another in Christ. Protect us as a congregation. Keep us unified. Keep us focused on Your Son and at peace with one another. Keep us in submission to His Word. Guard us. Protect us. Father, we ask this in His name. Amen.